reading from Chinese University. 因此，我在父面前栖息，天上地下的国家都是从他得名。求他按着他丰盛的荣耀，借着他的灵，叫你们心里的力量刚强起来，使基督因你们的信住在你们心里，叫你们的爱心有根有基，能以和众圣徒一同明白基督的爱是何等长阔高深，并知道这爱是故于人所能测度的，便叫神一切所充满的充满了你们。神能照着运行在我们心里的大力，充充足足地成就一切，超过我们所求所想的。但愿他在教会中，并在基督耶稣里得着荣耀，直到世世代代，永永远远。阿们。
Before I begin what I want to say based on God's word this morning, I just want to acknowledge the fact that this Sunday, our director of chapel, Jen Grafius, is going to be ordained as a Presbyterian minister. Jen is going to be the first woman to be ordained by the new denominational group called the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians, and we're very proud of her. So, yeah. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's our theme text for this year. You know, Lent snuck up on me again last week. It always has. I hope that before the end comes for me, I will actually be ready for Lent sometime. When I was a kid going to a grade school and then a high school in upper New York State, most of the other kids in my classes were Catholics, and I would walk in some Wednesday to class and see these people with ashes on their heads, and we didn't do that kind of thing, but it always surprised me, and it happened again last week. I was speaking at Gordon College and gave a couple lectures, and I met pastor's breakfast, and I spoke to the spiritual formation group and did a faculty seminar, and then I preached in their chapel on Wednesday morning, and I had chosen the text from the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus appearing to his disciples right before the end. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. What a triumphant, risen Christ, victorious text to preach on, and then I saw these people walking in with ashes on their heads. And I thought, oh no, it's Ash Wednesday and I'm preaching on the risen and ascended Christ. But in many ways, that's a false contrast in our minds. Lent suggests to us passive suffering. Jesus led by a lamb to the slaughter, allowing them to pierce him, pleading for them to give him a drink, all about passivity. And our Lenten response also is passivity. You know, those kids that I went to school with were always talking about what they were going to give up for Lent. We let hunger happen to us in Lent when we give things up. And we contemplate in order to be taught by God during the Lenten season. And then there's that active agency part of things. You know, the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, who does a lot of stuff. He rules, he exerts power, his active lordship over all things. Agency. An agency of Jesus that calls us to agency. We got to do a lot of stuff in order to work on his behalf, in order to be agents of reconciliation in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But you know, it's a false choice, and so my Gordon choice of a text wasn't an actual total loss. There is a passivity even in what Jesus says to his disciples. He comes to them and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. I've received something. And I picture Jesus at that point holding out his nail-pierced hands to his disciples and saying, it's been given unto me. And there's a great mystery there. It's a mystery that's repeated in Philippians 2, that he took the form of a servant. He suffered on our behalf. And then he went to the cross and had all that passive stuff happening to him. And because of that, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has been given a name. But you know that distinction between the passive Jesus of Holy Week and the active Jesus as the resurrected and ascended Lord is really kind of a false dichotomy. I mean, it's no misstatement when we talk about the work of Calvary as the finished work of redemption. He was doing something at Calvary. He was accomplishing something on our behalf. And we rightly call the so-called passive stuff in our own spiritual lives, the kinds of things that many of us at least pretend to pay a lot of attention to during the Lenten season, prayer, contemplation, fasting, and other kinds of giving up stuff, these spiritual practices, we call them. They're things that we're doing, things that strengthen us for the work of discipleship. So our text has it exactly right, that there is a passivity. We are being acted upon by God. His power is at work in us. But there's an activity, there's an agency here too, so that through us, he can accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. So we're acted upon so that we can act. We're drawing on power that is worked within us. I've made no secret during my presidency that I'm a Calvinist. And our Calvinist theology is about salvation. The soteriology of Calvinism, as many of you heard me say before, is a kind of passive thing, you know. We're so depraved that we can't do anything to contribute to or to accomplish our salvation. It's only when God and God's sovereign electing grace predestines us and draws near to us and does stuff for us that we could never do for ourselves. And that's, I think, a wonderful message of election. But as I've constantly said to Calvinist audiences, and I'm just telling you what I say to Calvinist audiences, not pretending that you are, is that, you know, suppose somebody like Obama got elected, and for the next 4 years, all he ever did was talk about getting elected. I mean, he gives a State of the Union address, and he says, you know, it's just wonderful that out of all the millions of people in America, I'm the one that God chose. I'm the one that God elected. And then he commissions a task force to study how he got elected so we can better understand the mysteries of his election. There would come a point where we would say to him, what did we elect you to do? You know? And that's what God says to every one of us. What did I save you to do? I saved you that I may pour into you a power that is at work in you, that you may do my will as works of agents of reconciliation. And that's put succinctly in Ephesians 2, an earlier chapter, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. That's pretty passive stuff. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to do things which God prepared for beforehand to be our way of life. We're called to an active life of doing good works as agents of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And our Lenten theme here at Fuller Seminary is this idea of agents of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a key aspect of the good works that we're called to do. In 1963, Phyllis and I watched a live broadcast of Martin Luther King's famous I Have a Dream speech, which was a transforming spiritual experience for me. It was one of the two occasions in my life when I heard a sermon that profoundly reoriented my way of viewing things. The first happened in 1957. I was a teenager, and I'd been frequently traveling to the nightly Billy Graham Crusade meetings in Madison Square Garden with our New Jersey church group. But on this particular night, several of my high school friends, none of them churchgoers, had come along out of curiosity. And that evening, Mr. Graham spoke directly to teenagers, calling on us to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Now, I'd always considered myself a Christian, but in those moments, I felt an urging coming from some deep place in my spirit to make a very personal and public commitment in front of my teenage friends to the Savior that the evangelist was proclaiming. And as the mass choir sang, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me," I walked down the aisle to ask the Lord Jesus to come into my life in a very personal way. And I still look back on that evening as a major milestone in my spiritual life. And the second event was listening to that sermon from Washington, D.C., when Dr. King gave his famous speech. I'd been basically sympathetic to the civil rights movement all along, but on this occasion, hearing Dr. King's profoundly moving call to justice, I felt that same urging in the deep places that I had experienced at the Billy Graham service. The tears flowed, and I quietly prayed that I would always be faithful to the prophetic call that I heard that day. That, too, was a major milestone in my spiritual life. You know, in the 1960s in the United States, Christians who liked Billy Graham, at least white Christians, weren't supposed to get enthusiastic about Martin Luther King. The social gospel was the sort of thing that liberal Protestants preached. And we were convinced that the real message of the gospel was about personal salvation. But I couldn't set aside the deep conviction that my two experiences were intimately connected. That the same Spirit who called out to me at the Billy Graham meeting was summoning me now to support the cause of racial justice. Each of my experiences, I was convinced, had to do with the same gospel, the same message of good news. The gospel was certainly a word about personal forgiveness. Jesus died for me. He shed his blood for me on the cross of Calvary. But the message also included a more far-reaching world of good news. The Jesus who died to save individuals was also the Lord who wanted to make the crooked places plain and for justice to roll down like a mighty river. That Jesus was grieved by racial prejudice and oppression and injustice. He hated racism, and he wanted human beings to live together in peace and harmony. But if a commitment to justice, if it's going to be carried out for the long haul, needs also to draw on the sustaining resources of a personal faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the American Civil Rights Movement drew on a deep Christian sense that the personal and the social, the we and the I, were intimately connected. This connection comes out nicely in the great Civil Rights hymn, "Deep in my heart, I do believe that we shall overcome someday." In the civil rights movements, I used to stand around and we'd hold hands in circles and we'd sing that, "We shall overcome, we shall overcome, we shall overcome someday." But a lot of the unbelievers with whom we held hands in those days later on got disillusioned. And I can understand why. Because they had no grounding for that conviction. You know, it's one thing to sit around, stand around singing, "We shall overcome," but The question is, why shall we overcome? On what basis do we have that deep conviction that we shall overcome? And the answer is this, that we shall overcome in the cause of justice and righteousness and peace. We shall overcome because Jesus Christ has overcome sin and death through the accomplished work of the cross of Calvary, and he is the risen Lord. And someday every eye shall see and every knee shall bow that he is the Lord over all things, and he shall make all things new, and we shall overcome someday. We need both the Jesus who saves individuals and the Jesus who calls those individuals to be agents of reconciliation. There aren't two gospels, one for individual souls and the other for the world at large. Billy Graham and Martin Luther King served the same Lord and the same gospel. And that's the call to us here. In Christ Jesus, you were once far off, but now have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility that has been between us. You know, we come to this seminary as people who have known a lot of dividing walls. Black and white, Anglo and Latino, Jewish descent and Arab descent, Japanese and Korean, Taiwanese and mainland Chinese, Protestant and Catholic, Pentecostal and Reformed, mainline and evangelical, holiness and Baptist, and on and on and on, all of those walls. And Jesus Christ, I believe in a very special way in our midst here at Fuller Theological Seminary, is breaking down the walls of hostility. In each case, Jesus is our peace. His flesh has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility that is between us. And we need to be working on naming the walls here to each other and finding the strategies for showing the world that they have indeed been broken down and are being broken down in our midst through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I've been thinking a lot about my years at Fuller Seminary as president, thinking about the good things that I've learned here. And some of my best memories are about breaking down of walls. Let me give you two examples. A few years ago, the president of our School of Mission student body was a Roman Catholic priest from an African country who was sent here to study evangelism at Fuller Seminary so that he could bring what he had learned back to his African country. And just before he graduated, came in to tell me that his bishop from Africa was coming to our commencement. And he also told me that every week he had been meeting with a Pentecostal pastor from his country who was also studying here at Fuller. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, back in our country in Africa, we could not be seen together. Pentecostals and Catholics just don't be seen together. But he said, at Fuller Seminary for the last year, every week we've been getting together and praying for a revival of the Holy Spirit in our country. And he said, when we go back, we're going to be seen together. Yeah. Jesus Christ breaking down the walls of hostility. Another very moving day happened at one of our days of prayer several years ago. And there were three Fuller women students who gave a testimony together. One was African-American, one was Latina, and one was Korean-American. And they together told the story of being at a leader's retreat at Fuller on Catalina Island at the university camp. And it was not too long after the memories were still strong of the riots in South Central Los Angeles. The Korean young woman or someone in her family had been killed by African-American looters during those riots, and she was angry. And that anger came out during an afternoon discussion that they'd had. And words were exchanged, and there were three different tension points represented by each of their ethnic identities. They couldn't sleep that night. They met in the women's restroom around midnight, and they decided to pray together. And I said, we've been praying together for months now. And today we're all wearing red because we want you to know that we are one in Jesus Christ through the blood that was shed on Calvary. Those are precious memories of things that have happened at Fuller Seminary. You know, we've got to take advantage of the fact that we have a safe place here, removed from places of riots, removed from the tensions between and among Japanese and Chinese and Korean and Asia, removed from the various tensions, the walls that still seem to exist among so many of God's people. But we have a safe place here. And we need to take advantage of that safe place in order to name the walls and to be working together so that we can show here at Fuller Seminary that God is bringing us together with all of our different backgrounds and traditions and identities, that God is bringing us together through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You know, those stories for me read into this wonderful text that is our text for the year. Those young women from Catalina Island, the priest and the pastor from that African country, were experiencing something that they could not have asked or even imagined, except for the fact that they were brought together by the Holy Spirit of God here at Fuller Seminary. And they found a safe place to work through the differences, to begin to show that the walls are being broken down. And my prayer for each of us, especially in this Lenten season, is that the power that is at work in us will begin to do some new things among us, things that we could not have ever asked for or even imagined. Holy God, we thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that the walls are indeed being broken down. We thank you that that even as we passively receive that power that is at work within us, that we have opportunities to channel that power in new ways so that we may do the good works for which you have created us and for which you have redeemed us. And I praise you for all of that in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We come to Jesus without one plea, but that his blood has been shed for us. And we ask him to pour his power in us so that the power that is at work in us may empower us to do good works, seeking justice and peace and righteousness in the world. And so as forgiven sinners, we've come to the cross today. And now we go forth as agents of reconciliation. And as we go, may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be and abide with each of us, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.